Morning. I'm loving service today. I'm loving service today. I mean, oh man, I get to talk about the cross today, and I just keep thinking about how much I love Jesus. I don't know. I just don't even know what else to say. It's just, it never gets old. And I know it never will. I love Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. I mean, just the announcements. I'm like tearing up over here thinking about the legacy that Jesus left for us. So we've been talking about the last words of Jesus, and I get to talk about this really powerful phrase in John 19 as Jesus is hanging on the cross and the culmination of his life on earth. He says this simple phrase. He says, Jesus received the sour wine and he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And I think about the power of that statement. It is finished. Think about the thousands of years of biblical history and prophecy that where the world spoke of Jesus and the prophets spoke of Jesus. And you think about the 33 years that Jesus spent on this planet ministering and healing, and then ultimately at the end of his life, suffering to the maximum amount for the forgiveness of our sin and so that we could be healed. I just, when you hear Jesus say the words, "It is finished," it's really finished. And I just really feel that in the room today, there's a spirit of breakthrough. I don't know, sometimes you just come into worship and you come into what's going on, and it's like God's already, he's already doing what we've been praying for. It's sometimes, you know, us pastors, we try to plan these services out, and sometimes you just come to them and you go, well, we're behind the ball already. But it's like in the best way possible. It's just like, I just need to be where Jesus is at. I just want to stay where the Holy Spirit's at today. And I just want that word to become revelation to you. It is finished. The finished work of the cross. I think there's a lot of Christians in this world that say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe he finished everything he said he was going to. At least they don't walk that way. I can confess that I haven't always walked that way. And then Jesus has to remind me, hey, what did I say? Didn't I tell you it was over? Didn't I tell you that all of that shame and that regret and that guilt that you carry around, we threw all that stuff in the sea of forgetfulness, and you're not allowed to remember it because I don't. It is finished. The penalty of your sin and my sin has been completely satisfied once for all by Jesus. The baggage that you carry, the guilt that you feel. Some of you, the reason that you serve in church is because you feel like you got to repay some sort of debt to society and to God because you really screwed it up. You know what my Bible says? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So there's none of this guilt. There's none of this slave servanthood in the church of God. We serve because we're so in love with him. We serve because we've been set free. And we know what a beautiful name it is. I just, oh, Jesus, show us. The price of sin has been paid for you. It's been performed. Jesus crossed every T and he dotted every I. Every prophetic word that was ever spoken about him and to him, he performed it. He left no stone unturned. I was thinking about communion. We took communion today. And I was watching this video from Todd White. I don't know if any of you know who Todd White is, but he got saved 12 years ago. He was an atheist, and he was a complete drug addict and a drug dealer. And he has these massive dreadlocks that like almost go down to his feet now. And he's awesome. Todd is this type of guy where he has people follow him around with a camera because he's the type of guy where he'll get five people saved before he makes it to the gym in the morning. He has this ministry now called Lifestyle Christianity. He gets in his car. Actually, he has people drive him around most of the time because he's usually like deep in prayer. But he's so in love with what Jesus has done, he can't help but just everybody he sees in the hallway, hey, Jesus loves you. What's wrong with your back? And he'll literally get five people healed by the time he makes it to the gym in the morning. And I'm just sitting here going, this is the coolest thing ever. This is a man who understands the finished work of the cross. I want that. I want that in my life. Not out of obligation, not to try to keep score, but it's because I want Jesus to be glorified in my life. I want the enemy to be served a notice that says, you might be still trying to fight, but we always get to defeat you. You're defeated. The finished work of the cross. And Todd will tell you that everything that he's done in his life is just out of that simple revelation that he doesn't have to carry around his baggage anymore. That he was a hellraiser for 35 years of his life, and then he got radically saved, and Jesus forgave him. It is finished. God provided four proofs that it is finished. When Jesus, after he spoke those words and he gave up his spirit, it says that the veil inside the temple separating regular people from the Holy of Holies, the place where the presence of God dwells, it was ripped in half. And it was a thick curtain. It wasn't a wimpy Target shower curtain. I love Target, by the way. The veil was ripped in two, signifying that there's no more separation between you and the presence of God. Because it is finished. The penalty's been paid. Number two, resurrection of Christ from the dead. What does that signify? It signifies that death, the penalty for your sin, has no power anymore. I love Jesus. He slapped death in the face. And he said, you have no more authority here because I paid the penalty. And then after Jesus dies, he ascends into heaven, showing the world that he's been given ultimate authority. This is my son whom I'm well pleased. He's been given all power and all authority. And then what happens? Number four, he sends the Holy Spirit to his sons and daughters to show them that now he's given them all power and authority to bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth. And what was his mandate to the disciples? You go and you heal the sick. And you deliver people. And you cast out demons because all authority has been given to me and now it's been given to you. And the same power that raised me from the dead is the same power that lives in you. What a beautiful name it is. Whew! I want that power. I have that power. We got to use it. No work can be added to this gospel. We try to add to the gospel all the time. We're heading into Easter, and people are preaching some of the exact same stuff I'm preaching today. But I'm wondering how many of them really understand the power of it is finished. How many of us walk in it? No work can be added. We try to work, we try to reason, but then God comes back and he corrects us and he's saying, you're making it way too complicated. All I want you to do is love people and use the power of the Holy Spirit. Why are you trying to reason the supernatural out of this thing? Why are you trying to reason forgiveness out of this thing? Just live in peace knowing that it is finished. There's nothing a sinner can do but believe. That's it. It's way too simple for humans because we like to complicate things. But Jesus says, just believe. One of the best parts of it is finished is it's the end of Satan's power. Did you hear that? This is what it says in Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, he's talking about Adam in the garden, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? He doesn't want you just to survive. He wants you to reign in life. I was listening to Bill Johnson the other day, and I loved how he said this. He said, God is not at war with Satan. Did you hear that? I feel like we have this picture in our head where it's like good and evil, just like duking it out. Like it's two sides of the same coin and they have equal authority. Satan doesn't have any authority. It's been taken away from him. God is not at war with Satan. And Bill Johnson says, God could look cross-eyed at Satan and the devil would be vaporized in an instant. But there is a war being waged between the angelic and the demonic in this world. But here's the best part. We get to vote who wins. That's your authority, church. God is not at war with Satan. Satan is a created angelic being. God is the creator. There's no comparison. Do you want to know why Satan is still allowed to move freely? Because God is convinced that we can beat him. For as merciful as God is, he's also a God of vengeance. And if there is one being that he is going to exact all his vengeance on, it's going to be the devil. I am going to show you that everything you try to do to rise up above me, to rise up above my sons and daughters, is going to be thrown back in your face. Not by me, but by my kids. Every time you try to attack one of my children, I'm going to show you that instead of running away from me and cursing me and stopping their belief in me, they're going to run toward me and they're going to run toward the power of Jesus and they're going to say, flee from me and you have to leave. God wants to humiliate Satan. Satan is just a pawn on the chessboard that God has in heaven. And he's like, oh, you tried to do that? Well, I'm going to do this. Well, you tried to do that. I'm going to use one of the weakest ones to show you that that's never going to work. God is so convinced that Satan is defeated and that you can defeat him in your life and you can win the battle in the heavenlies over your destiny in your life, he's going to let you win. We get a vote, and we need to start voting. Who wins in your life? See, because here's the tension, right? Because we know that it is finished. But there's this tension of knowing that Jesus finished the work, but the work isn't finished in me yet. So does that mean I just stop believing the gospel and I stop believing God and I just start telling myself that it's too good to be true and it really doesn't work that way? No, it means I keep pressing toward the goal for which Jesus called me heavenward. It is finished, so you enforce the victory. Yeah, it's not all present for you yet, but that doesn't mean you stop. You keep running the race, and you forget what lies behind. I think a huge part of forgetting what lies behind is forgetting your past failures and your past mistakes, yes, but it's also forgetting some of the history that you've had in the church or even in God where you've seen things not work. What's the number one thing that keeps people from praying for healing for other people? The fear that nothing's going to happen. And because however many times we pray for people, we don't really seem to see huge changes, so we just stop doing it. Jesus says that's one of those things that you need to leave behind. We don't keep a track record of how many times it hasn't worked. The only thing that counts is you knowing that God is your healer. Another testimony from Todd White. He will pray for people and probably 85% of the time now they just get healed. But you know what he said to somebody who asked him, what do you do when God doesn't heal? He said, I still keep praying. Because that's what I'm supposed to do, and that's what Jesus died for. And he goes, do you want to know something? You want to know the truth? I probably prayed for over 1,000 people before I saw breakthrough the first time. Do we have that kind of tenacity to push past our doubt and to push past our experience of saying, well, I tried praying for this person last week. It didn't work. Do you really want me to do it this week, God? Over 1,000 times. That's some faith. That is, I'm going to push through this until I see victory. Ah. The tension of living under the reality of the finished work of the cross, but knowing and recognizing that there's a lot of stuff that's not finished in me yet. How do you deal with this? Well, James told us in the part of the Bible that he wrote, chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Is that just some kind of weird psychological exercise that he's trying to get the church to do? Like, just convince yourself that it's all good. No, I'm not one of those people. That, like, when somebody gets sick or somebody dies, I'm just going to pretend like, this is awesome. But he says, count it all joy when you meet trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance in you. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be made mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know what our problem is? We don't like to persevere that long. Anybody who walks in the supernatural of the kingdom is doing it for one reason. They have faith and they've chosen to persevere when they meet trials that stare them right in the face and say, are you really going to believe this? Let perseverance finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, so that Jesus can finish his work in you. Persevere through it. I'm like one of the worst personalities for that, because I'm a perfectionist. And if I'm not good at it the first time that I try it, I don't want to try it anymore. Why? Because it's a pride thing in us. I want to look good doing this, and if I look like an idiot doing this, I'm going to back away. But you know what? Jesus said, sometimes you're just going to need to look like a fool for me. Because it's the only way that you're going to get to the next level. Man, I remember my uncle taught me how to play golf. I started playing golf with my Uncle Verl when I was 12. And the one thing that Uncle Verl says that he's good at in his life is sports. So when you go play with him, sometimes it's not always enjoyable because he's just coaching you the whole time. And I remember the first time I went out and played golf with him on an actual golf course, and he just kept, your follow-through's wrong. You got to follow through. That's why you're not hitting the ball. And I'm frustrated because I'm a perfectionist. And the theory, you would think that it's easy to have a stationary little white ball staring you in the face. It's not even going anywhere. It's just sitting there mocking you. And you have this club with a massive metal head on it about this big. And so the theory is, this is easy. All I have to do is make contact really hard and it's going to sail, because that's what the pros do. So the first time I go up to the tee box, I take the biggest swing I can, and the ball just like rolls off the tee and lands about 10 feet in front of me, and I'm just like, oh, this is so stupid. And Uncle Verl's right there. No, you didn't follow through. You can't just do a backswing and then stop. You got to follow through. You got to picture the ball going the whole way. You got to picture your body going the whole way. Shut up, Uncle Verl. Because why? What do we do when we step out? When I step out on the golf course, I want to be as good as the PGA Tour pros. And then I get reminded, do you realize how long they practice every day to do what they're able to do? Oh, simple. It's a dog leg left. I'm just going to open up the club face a little bit. I'm going to smack this, and it's going to go straight for about 250 yards, then it's going to take a left. I watch Jordan Spieth do it all the time. So I'm like, I should be able to do that. I got arms. We do the same thing with God. We watch these people that we idolize, and it's okay. They're heroes of the faith. And we say, I'm called to do what you do. Oh, really? Okay, be prepared to pay your dues then. Because you don't understand how many days I've spent in my secret prayer closet contending for this. What you see in public is hours and hours and hours of contention in my secret place with my relationship with God to see this happen. This isn't just a one-hit wonder thing. Jesus wants us to contend for the finished work of the cross. And when you contend for it, then Satan flees. Because he knows he's defeated, but he ain't given up without a fight. And if he can bark at you, if he can scream at you, if he can try to scare you and get you to stop doing what you're doing, then he's satisfied. See, people generally have two different reactions with God when they don't see the results they want. We stop praying. We get lazy in our faith because we did this a couple of times before. We prayed a couple of times before. We didn't walk on water. We didn't raise the dead. We didn't see that person heal. We didn't see that family member come back to the Lord. We didn't notice the depression leave, so we just stop. Yeah. Or in our immaturity, due to a lack of perseverance, we just decide that God loves us anyway and he's going to put up with our bad decisions and our selfishness because that's what grace is for. Well, God just loves me this way. Yeah, he's always loved you. That's never been the question, but he still wants you to grow up. That's an immature view of grace. God provides his grace so that we can change and grow, not so we can stay the same. That's just the spirit of stupid. Don't be so hard on yourself that just because you're not good enough to play on the PGA Tour, it doesn't mean you should stop playing golf altogether. It's a metaphor. Yeah. James said it best in the scripture we just read. If you want perseverance to finish the work of the cross in your life, it's all about how you meet your trial. How do you introduce yourself to the trials that come up in your life? You can shake that trial's hand and say, hey, what's up? I guess I'm stuck with you now. So just tell me how I'm supposed to act and feel and think. And then all of a sudden we're just like depressed. Because you don't meet a trial so that it orders you around. You meet the trial so Jesus can start ordering it around in your life. So he says, consider it joy when you meet the trial. Why? Because he already knows the end result. He's going to have victory if he perseveres. So instead, you say, hey, in case you're not aware, I'm a child of the King. I don't know why you chose to show up on my doorstep today, but you're not going to be here long. Jesus already paid everything that was required to prevent everything that you're trying to do to me, so I just thought I'd put you on notice. You may have approached this little relationship that you think we're going to have, believing that you're going to control me, but the only one who's in control is Jesus, and I'm not going to shut up until he wins. So it's up to you how long you want to stick around and listen to me preach to you. That's how you meet a trial. I got all day. I got all eternity to just keep thanking Jesus and pleading the blood and knowing that by his stripes I'm healed. So if you want to sit here and listen to me preach the word, it sounds like you really need it. But something tells me you're not going to live by it anyway. So who's going to shut up first? Probably you. That's how you meet a trial. See, we got to start walking in that kind of confidence in our identity with Jesus. Just because I don't see it yet doesn't mean it's not coming. And I'm not going to shut up. And I'm not going to stop worshiping the Lord. And I'm not going to stop lifting up my hands until I see it accomplished. Because Jesus already said, it is finished. I was reading this book called Spiritual Depression. Sounds fun. I didn't read the whole thing. I just read sections of it. But Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this book. I'm just going to read you this excerpt because some of you, I feel like one of the keys we're going over today. I hope that's okay. It'll just build patience in you. I read this little excerpt from his book, and I feel like in this, some of you are going to find the keys on how to meet your trial and do something about it, instead of being a victim to it all the time and feeling like you're helpless to change the way you think and change the way you act. This is what he says. I say that we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Do you realize what that means? I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk thus instead of talking to ourselves. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to that fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that came to you in the moment that you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Yeah. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, David's treatment in Psalm 42:5 is this. Instead of allowing this self-talk to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. And he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." Yeah. Want some more? Yeah. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, "Why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted?" You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, "Hope in God." Instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way, and then you must go on to remind yourself of God. Who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do, then having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself, and defy other people, and defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, "I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance, and he is my God." Yeah. This isn't just some pseudo-psychological exercise designed to just make you feel better. It's like, what's Ryan preaching right now? Is this just like self-help talk? No, this is spiritual warfare. You are created body, soul, and spirit. And your soul is not in line with the spirit. Your soul sometimes just needs to shut up and let itself align itself with the spirit of God that's in you, that's speaking truth to you. Your soul, you can't count on your soul to speak truth to you. It speaks emotion to you, and it speaks lies to you, and it gives you the bleakest picture possible sometimes. And sometimes you need to tell it to be quiet and praise God. Jesus promised us that if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, we would see mountains move. Yep. I always used to condemn myself because I'm like, I know I got faith. I had faith to get saved, didn't I? Why isn't this mountain moving? And then I'm starting to realize it's not the size of the faith how it starts. Jesus said if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would see mountains move in your life. And you know what he's expecting? He's expecting that you're going to nurture that faith and you're going to persevere through trials, and that mustard seed is going to grow into a mustard tree that's going to take over your garden. So when you see people walking in huge amounts of the anointing of God and of faith, it's not because they kept their mustard seed faith that size. It's because they nurtured it and they grew it in the presence of God, and it grew into something big. Just because he said you can have faith the size of a mustard seed to move mountains, he doesn't want your faith to stay that small. He wants it to increase. He wants you to go from glory to glory and faith to faith. Faith to faith isn't just my faith is the same today as it was 5 years ago. Faith to faith implies that it's growing as you move in God. Woo! So I want to do some prayer today. Because I don't want to just preach and then have us not exercise some of this. Because we got some stuff we need to pray for. I have permission to share this. I just want to talk about my dad for a few minutes. I know a lot of you have watched him kind of hobble in here now with a walker, and that's not normal because my dad's strong. So as a family, we've kind of been going through this process of watching his vertebrae just fracture. It started out with two, and the doctor said, well, they should heal on their own, but it's just going to be a painful 3 months. And then he went into the spinal specialist the beginning of last week, and they discovered there's a third fracture. And the doctor's pretty convinced, we're still waiting for the confirmation of the tests, but the doctor's pretty convinced that the reason this is happening is because it's myeloma, which is a cancer in the bone marrow. Not cool. It's not cool with me. And I just want to build our faith a little bit because you struggle with that and you're like, okay, God, what is this? And God reminds me it's not him. Sometimes we get this like super religious spiritual attitude that says, oh, God, he's teaching me something through cancer. No, God doesn't make us sick to teach us things. That's called child abuse. We have to blow that out of our mind. It's either we took communion today. We took communion today and we remembered the blood that was shed and the body that was broken. I used to ask God about this a lot until he gave me the revelation of it. It's like, hey, why did the crucifixion have to be so brutal? If it's really just about shedding the blood so we can be forgiven of our sins, why couldn't it just be like a merciful slaughter? Just like spill the blood and get it over with. I mean, that's what you used to do with all those thousands of sheep and bulls and blood everywhere, but they were just slitting their throats and spilling the blood, and God was satisfied. And then it's the blood and the body broken for you. In Isaiah, it says, it's by his stripes that we are healed. Notice the tense of that. We are healed, not hopefully you will be, or you will be someday, or you will be when you get to heaven. It's because his body was broken, yours doesn't have to be. I want to contend for that. Because I'm not going to sit here, and it starts getting real personal when it has to do with you and your family. And then it starts to remind me how much I really do hate the devil. And we have to start making some decisions in our life on what we're putting up with. Because Jesus made it really simple to identify what's the work of the enemy and what's him. Right. Jesus said, I have come that you can have life and have it abundantly. The enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. Yeah. So, sickness in your body, which category do I put that in? Abundant life or steal, kill, destroy? It's going in this tank. And if it's in this tank, then Jesus, because it is finished, has given me the authority to resist it and watch it flee. Yes. Amen? Yes. So I don't know. That's my dad. I want to say that because I know that he's going to get 50 bajillion questions. And I know he doesn't want to answer all those questions. And so I'm doing it for him because he's too polite to tell you to walk away. But I know I want to pray today for breakthrough. I said at the beginning of this message that I feel like there's a spirit of breakthrough in this place. And I know that my dad's not the only one. That's just kind of a shell shocker because we just found that out this week. And I'm not going to let it stand. He's got way too many years left. And there's grandkids that he's still going to meet. And the enemy's not just going to come in and say, hey, I'm death, so be prepared to go home early. He's not going home until Jesus says it's done. It's time. You've lived a full and complete life. And we're not going to stop contending until I make sure that that happens. Come on. We've already won. So I want us to stand in faith today. And I know that Amy was up here giving her testimony. I want to make sure that Amy gets complete healing in her lungs. I want to make sure that Mama Darlene gets complete healing. There's other people that I'm forgetting, but I'm sorry. I know that we've got people that need healing. I know that Michelle is still contending for complete healing. And we're going to contend with her. We're going to stand with her. That's what the family of God does. I know that Christian Chaperone needs new kidneys.
Yes.
And so we're going to contend for those. And we're going to say, it is finished. The devil never gets to have the last word. Jesus always gets the last word. So, just a disclaimer. I believe on the laying on of hands to impart healing to people. And I want us to be able to do that. When it comes to my dad who's standing back there, if there's some of you who want to surround him and pray, that would be great. But please don't put your hands on him because it hurts. Just even the smallest movements. So if there's a few that just want to contend with him in the back, that would be great. And if there's other people that need healing in the room today, whether it's physical, emotional, whatever it is, I want to believe God for breakthrough this morning. Amen. I want to see the finished work of the cross become a reality in our life. So if you're standing there today and you're saying, I'm contending for the finished work, not only that my shame has been washed away and that I've been washed white as snow, but my body is going to live in agreement with the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there is no sickness, there is no disease. It's abundant life and it's health. And so that's what we're contending for. So the worship team's just going to play a little bit and I'm just going to do some prayer. But again, if you need healing in your body right now, if there's some people that can stand around you and just contend with you, we want to do that this morning. So Jesus, we thank you and we declare this morning that it is finished. You finished the work on the cross. Everything that needed to be done has been done to accomplish victory. And so I just declare victory over every person in this room, whether it's a emotional wound that needs to be healed or a physical disease or sickness that needs to be healed, we just declare that by the blood of Jesus, there is healing. We say to the enemy, you have no place in our lives, you have no place in our bodies, and we command you to flee in Jesus' name.
Have been walking with some of our friends through some things like this, cancer and sickness, and God has just been reminding me in Hebrews 12:24, it says the blood of Christ speaks a better word.
Come on.
And I just want to proclaim that if you have Pat, I know Jesus speaks a better word than cancer. There is a better word than a diagnosis. And we can agree with the blood of Jesus. When he died, his blood is louder, like Janessa was saying. It's louder than the fear and then the anxiety, than the stress of these words that have been spoken. So Jesus, we trust in what you did on the cross. We stand with you, Jesus, and we say thank you for your blood that speaks a better word.
Thanks, guys. Hey, if there's anybody else that needs healing, could you just put your hands up real noticeable? So we got some people that want to pray with you. So, yes. Well, we're just going to continue in this atmosphere for a few minutes, and the worship team's going to play. And if you want to just stay and worship with us, you can do that, but you are welcome to leave. We don't want to hold you here. But if you just want to stay in this attitude and worship with us for a few more minutes and contend for healing, contend for greater levels of faith, we're going to do that. So Jesus, we thank you that you have already won the victory, that the enemy is defeated in our lives, and that we get to cast a vote on who wins. And we vote that you win every time to bring glory to your name. So I speak healing and health and deliverance over every person here. And we continue to contend for it, and we will continue to fight the good fight of faith to see full victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you worship with us for a few minutes if you're willing to do that? Thank you.